Let's go ahead and pause for a word of prayer, and we'll continue our study this morning. Father, we give you thanks for today. And Father, we give you thanks for the rain that brings life to so many things. And Father, today we pray for our nation. Lord, we pray for Virginia and all those people that are affected by that. Father, we pray for our nation. Lord, that they might see Jesus. Lord, for he is the answer to the questions. Father, we pray for our fellowship, for those who have tasted loss this week, for our friends who are wrestling with illness this week. We thank you for those who have had traveling graces this week. And Father, we pray that for these next few moments, that all that presses hard on every side for our attention, for our energy, Lord, let us set it aside just for a moment, that we might take a deep breath, that we might rest in you, that we might celebrate in you, and that we might hear your word and respond as you would have us to respond. Father, we thank you for this place, for this time, and for these people, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. You can go ahead and open with me to Luke, the 6th chapter. We're going to conclude our study of the Beatitudes today. We've taken a 4-week walk through this very important teaching, and I've entitled this morning, Building to Code. Now, can we all agree sometimes code is a whipping? Have you ever had to build to code? And sometimes code can kind of get ridiculous, and it can get very... But can we also agree that code has a purpose? The purpose is that we would build something that's safe and has longevity and would fulfill its purpose. And as we're building our lives, the world has its code, but the Bible says it has its code, and we have to decide for ourselves which code are we going to build in obedience to. The challenge with the code of the world is it changes. And we talk about that, and we'll mention it more here in just a moment. But the beauty of God's code is that it never changes. Society around it can change. Opportunities around it can change. Feelings around it can change. Cultures around it can change. But the truth and the trustworthiness of the code of God's word is unchangeable. Amen? Amen. All right. This side's really confident. Janie, you're really confident. You got to bring that team along with you over there, would you? So let's, before we close the study, let's look back very quickly. And in our first study, we looked at that Jesus kind of spoke about circumstances in our lives. We can't always control the circumstances in life. Yesterday, I was at Baylor Hospital visiting with Brother Jay and his son, who's a week into his battle of leukemia treatments. And we were talking about the fact that he says, you know, I woke up one morning and my son has leukemia. I said, I know. I said, that's the way life is. And then we were talking about all the things around that, and we agreed that we can't control circumstances. Now, we can guide ourselves sometimes, but we have absolute control over how we respond to the circumstances. And Jesus gave us four. He said, first, he gave us a contrast between being poor and rich. Now, there's not one in here that would rather be rich than poor. Amen? But what Jesus was saying was that our opinion of money and our view on money and our passion towards money can have a positive effect or a negative effect on ourselves, the way we see ourselves, the way we see God, and the way we see others. And Jesus says it's better to be poor in riches and to be rich in the kingdom of God, because money can distract us, it can destroy us if held in the wrong way. Secondly, he gave us a contrast between being hungry and being fed. And he wasn't necessarily speaking about a physical fulfillment. He's talking about a spiritual hunger. What our nation is missing today, in large part, is spiritual hunger. And we see that displayed in Virginia yesterday. And what Jesus is teaching us, and what we need to understand, that in America, you can starve to death standing in the middle of the spiritual grocery store. Nowhere else in the world do I believe you have more access to more teaching 24/7, 7 days a week, 365 days a year than in the United States. But just because it's available to us doesn't mean it's quality. If I can use a dietary term, a lot of what's out there is empty calories. You will starve to death on what you're eating. But he says, to be hungry for the things of the Lord than to be fed by the things of the world. Thirdly, he talked about weeping and laughing. You remember the illustration we talked about? Jesus said that he would rather us weep over the sinfulness of mankind than to laugh at the precepts of God. And you remember the illustration I brought? You remember those five boys from Florida who stood on a bank and videotaped a man while he drowned to death and joked about it? He says, woe to a world that can stand and laugh at such things, when in essence it should break our hearts. It breaks our hearts. If I can give you an illustration just from yesterday, a young 20-something-year-old man, for whatever reason, in the midst of that chaos in Virginia, decided he was going to drive his car into a crowd of people and murdered one and injured like 13. Does your heart not weep that this young man had no more sense, no more guidance, no more just general human concern for someone else than to take his car and willfully drive it into a crowd and, as the report says, actually back it up and to do more damage? And then lastly, he talked about being hated or praised by the world. And we talked to you, if you remember, you don't have to go out and be odd for God. You don't have to go looking for a fight. You don't have to be God's antagonist. But when we walk with the Lord in time, it's inevitable that the world and Christlikeness will rub up against each other. He says, better to be disdained by the world and loved by God than loved by the world and disdained by God. And then he took us on a personal level. How do we respond to the social separators of life? We see political social separators, and we've talked about that. We've seen religious social separators. We see cultural social separators, and we see personal social separators. And if I can use yesterday as our illustration, remember we talked about the world often lives with an eye for an eye. If you look at yesterday, and if you watch the news, if everyone would have just stayed apart, said what they had to said, and then gone home. But no, we live not only in an eye for an eye, but an eye and a tooth for an eye. It's not the get even, it's the get ahead syndrome that we live with. And Gandhi says a world that lives with eye for an eye just produces a blind world. But Jesus tells us in that particular teaching that if we're struck on the cheek, we should give them the other cheek. If they ask for our shirt, we should give them our coat. And what he's saying is this, is we should be committed to Christ's likeness. We should be the calm in the storm. We should be the reason where there is no reason. And then lastly, he began to teach us, he showed us teaching through parables, through stories. And I love those. And a parable is simply an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And last week he talked about the blind leading the blind. How can the blind lead the blind? We talked about leadership and followership. I want to go to sleep. Anyone else? If we can just get the ministry of the blanket out, you know, we could turn these big lights off and, you know, but just being real. But we're talking about leadership and followership. Jesus was saying to those who claim to be leaders or are placed in a position of leader that the leader has to know truth and has to follow truth in order to teach truth. And we all agree that we're all leaders. You are leading someone somewhere. And that the adage, do as I say, not as I do, it's poor parenting, and it's absolutely ungodly. As Christians, as leaders of people, as pastors, as Sunday school teachers, or whatever we are, do as I say and not as I do doesn't fly. And sometimes if we're not careful, we can live ourselves that. And then we talked about the planks and the particles. He was hoping I would swing this, weren't you? Yeah. I told him, I said, well, I'm taking volunteers, and you wouldn't be first, would you? No. But we talked about planks and particles. You know, it's funny, if you have someone who's been around just enough church to know a little bit about the Bible, they'll always say, well, what gives you the right to judge me? Because, you know, the Bible says you got a plank in your own eye, right? Well, we all agree that we're not perfect, amen? If you ever want to be around a group of people who aren't perfect, just come to church, because we're not perfect. But the beautiful thing is most people in church realize they're not. But the plank that Jesus was talking about was the willful disobedience. The plank is if you and I call the world to a standard that we either claim we're living or we choose not to live. That's the plank. Does anyone remember the old social event of planking, the thing of planking? Where did that go? I did it a couple of times, but I didn't have the abdominal strength. Yeah, because it took a whole lot to plank. And then we talked about the fruit. Jesus said that the fruit will tell the truth. When you look at a fruit tree, the truth will be revealed by the fruit. We talked about the fact that out of our mouths is one of the greatest evidences of the fruit of our hearts. And I took a little bit of liberty, I'll admit that. In Jesus' original context, all they had was the words that came out of their mouths. But in a modern context, we must expand that slightly to include our text. Because the truth is, some of us talk more with our text than we do with our mouths. Amen? And then also our photos. Sometimes we speak more with our photos than we do with our mouths. And so we have to be very careful because all of those things communicate a truth. And you remember last week we talked about the fact that people interpret what they think we mean based on where they are, what they're going through, how they feel, and their limited knowledge of you. Have you ever thought about this? You only know what you know. Now, I've had the privilege of meeting Yeji's sister this week. It's good to see you. She's headed back to Korea tomorrow. She's going a long way for Korean takeout. But what's funny is in our time together, I feel like I know her. But I only know what I know. I know she's a student. I know it puts a great deal of pressure on her. I know she wants to excel. I know she loves her sister and her parents. I know she's Korean. I know she lives in Seoul. I mean, that's what I know. She likes Mexican food. Have you had anything here that you haven't liked yet? No. All right. Equal opportunity. But we only know what we know, and that's the challenge we must constantly be aware of, is people are making decisions based on what they believe they know about us. And so we have to be conscientious of that. So, now let's step into this last portion, verse 46. Jesus asks a simple question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Jesus asks a simple question. Why do you give me a title without the respect and the authority that accompanies it? It's a simple question. It's a good question, isn't it? Why do you call me something, but you don't treat me as that something should be treated? And I got to thinking about respect. Jesus is talking about respect. And yes, I am hearing Aretha Franklin over on Channel 3. R-E-S-E-P-C. Yeah, there you go. It's over here. It's playing right now. And it's really hard not to. Anyway. But we have traditional respect. What does that look like? Well, in our culture, and I know in the Korean culture, it is tradition to respect your elders, right? You should respect your elders. Why? Because they're your elders. Do you have to know them? No, you don't need to know them. Do you have to think they're honorable people? No, you don't have. If they're your elder, show them some respect. They know some stuff. They've lived through some stuff. And if you'll listen, they just might teach you some stuff. But there's traditional respect. Secondly, there's positional respect. That is what we give to an individual or a group of individuals based on the position of leadership of authority given them in our society. We have Trooper Goodwin. Trooper Goodwin is given authority. You know why? Because he's a state trooper. That's all I need to say, right? I mean, when he walks up to your car, I don't need to go, hey, what was your GPA in college? It doesn't matter. You know, how about this? Have you ever driven over the speed limit without having your lights on? It doesn't matter. He has positional respect due to him. And then there's ingenuine respect. And that's simply this. It's respect that you don't mean. And so Jesus is asking the question, why do you call me this, but you don't do this? Now, I was thinking about this illustration, and I was trying to find some kind of low-hanging fruit to give you a picture, okay? And the thing I wanted to ask was this, is which one's worse? Is it worse to give the respect and not mean it, or to not give it at all? Now, we're not going to answer that today, but you can offer up decisions over your lunch. And I got to thinking, who could I bring to this little discussion very quickly that people have this discussion over? Well, and I selected Jude. I'm sorry, I'm ahead of myself, and I gave my answer away. What can cause someone to discontinue following Christ's teaching? Okay, Jesus says, you call me this, but you don't do this. So why would someone who once was following discontinue following? Well, I didn't spend a lot of time here, but I want to give a couple of things. One is a simple distraction. Sometimes we'll sacrifice best for good, right? There's a lot of good things in life, but are we willing to sacrifice the best for the good? And sometimes in pursuing Christ's likeness, we can sacrifice the best for the good. The second is disillusionment. We all agree with the fact that living for Christ isn't always easy. Can we all agree with the fact that sometimes we get a little disillusioned? When a pastor wakes up on a Friday and life's just what it is, and he wakes up on a Saturday and his 28-year-old son's in a fight for his life with leukemia. And I think about the prosperity theologians out there. How many people get disillusioned? If I'll just do A, B, and C, then God will D, make that deposit. You see, if you teach prosperity theology, my friends, living for Christ is always profitable, but it's not always profitable as we think it's profitable. And we can become disillusioned by the circumstances of life. We become disillusioned by people in our lives. We become disillusioned by a lot of things. You know, you may be wrestling with a statement of the pastor at First Baptist Church, Dallas, about our president and his use of authority over North Korea. You may be wrestling about that. Lastly, there's disingenuous. Now, the question with the disingenuous is, did you ever really mean it to begin with? And the person I thought of was Judas. It's a great discussion about Judas. We know he started well with Jesus. We know he walked with Jesus, but he didn't finish well. And the question is, was he distracted? Did he get distracted by the things of ministry? We don't know. Did he get disillusioned? We know that he was not happy when Mary wasted all that fine, expensive perfume on Jesus' feet. Because he says, hey, we could have sold that. When the truth is, we could have sold it and I could have skimmed off the top, is really what he was saying. But we don't know how this happens. And if someone who literally is standing in the shadow of Jesus can succumb to this, then we as followers of Jesus need to be aware that we too can succumb. Verse 47, as for everyone who comes to me and hears my word and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. I so love this. Again, Jesus is going to give us a spiritual truth that visual confirmation is important for a spiritual transformation. We can't see the heart. I wish we could. Then we wouldn't have to go to the via scan and all those things. But Jesus, what we see on the outside can be a reflection of what's on the inside. So he gives us a picture. He gives us a real life application to a spiritual truth. Let's look real quick. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep, laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck the house, but could not shake it because it was well built. The foundation of a structure will determine many things about the building, right? It'll determine the purpose of the building. Now, let me ask you this. If I say, I'm going to build a house, and you come where I'm going to build the house, and I've put two pontoons out there, what kind of house do you think I'm going to build? A houseboat. Come on, people. How hard is it? What? No, give me that. You don't get to laugh that hard. What was it? A pontoon house? What? That works. But the foundation can have a direct correlation to the purpose of the building. If you put it on things that float, then by default you think that's going to be something that floats, like maybe when it rains real hard. The foundation can have a direct correlation to the size of the building. If you have a dirt foundation, two stories is not an option for you. It can help determine the strength of the building. It can help determine the longevity of the building. How long will it last? So a sound foundation will give us confidence to build. Have you ever been around when they pour a foundation? It's an amazing. I remember the first time I was around a foundation. And I have to admit, I didn't know anything. And I know I'm not admitting a lot to you, but I didn't know anything. And so they stake it out, and they come out, and they level it out. And then they put these big trenches in it. And I'm like, why are they digging trenches? Well, they got to put in piers. And I didn't know they had to pour cement to put cement. I didn't know that. Learned so much. But when you have a sound foundation, then you can build with confidence because you know your starting point is trustworthy. A sound foundation will give you confidence when the storm comes. Now, I don't know about you, but out of my house last night, it got to crack a lacking. And it got to be about bedtime. And you know what I did? I didn't go to bed because I was so afraid that the foundation of my home couldn't withstand the storm. And that's a lie. Because I went to bed and I went sound asleep. If I die, I'm going to die asleep. That storm's going to come and get me. I'm going to wake up and go, Jesus, what happened? He goes, well, it was a storm. And I'm going to go, yeah, I didn't hear it coming. But let the security company call me at 1:30 in the morning and that wakes me up. Anyway, but a sound foundation will give you a confidence when the storms arrive. You remember Jesus at the top end of the Beatitudes, he says, listen, life happens. Storms happen. Sometimes we can create them, but more often than not, they just happen. I laid to rest a man this week whose family is in the midst of a storm, and all he did was go for a motorcycle ride. That's the only thing he did wrong, was went out for a motorcycle ride. A sound foundation will give you confidence that no matter what the storm's damage is, you can rebuild. You know, sometimes a storm just the roof off. Sometimes the storm will knock a tree over. And sometimes, we've seen it, the storm will take it all the way down to the foundation. We've seen Category 5 tornadoes that will come in and just sweep that foundation clean like there was never anything on it. But you know what the beauty of the foundation is? You don't have to pour it. You just build right where it was because the foundation is trustworthy. Amen? The foundation is rooted deep and sound and strong. And even though the storm comes in and sweeps everything off of it, the foundation is there saying, let's go. We can go again. Let's rebuild. I was at Artist Heights Baptist Church for 3.5 years, and it was known as the church with the slab. Because years ahead of that, I don't know. They had decided they were going to build a building. And they poured the slab and they put the plumbing in. But, you know, the scripture says you don't build without counting the cost. Well, they didn't count the cost because they didn't have the money. And so this slab sat there for year after year after year. And we finally figured out how to park cars on it because that was the only thing it was good for. And to God's glory, they finally built a building on that. Because a foundation says, I'm ready when you're ready. I'm able when you're ready. And you see, a sound foundation isn't a feeling. It's a fact. Look what the scripture tells us. Isaiah says this, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation firmly placed. He who believes in it, what? Will not be disturbed. Who is our foundation? It's Jesus. It's not the shifting sands of our world. It's the trustworthy, precious cornerstone, Christ. And so no matter what happens above the foundation, as long as we're building on the sound foundation, we can build again. Verse 49, but the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck the house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. John Reeves says this, if you have time to do it over, then you have time to do it right the first time. Amen? I used to be a short-cutting dude. I would work 20 minutes to get out of a 10-minute job. You know, ladies and gentlemen, the things that are really quality take time. You think of the craftsmanship just in this beautiful building. Now, I promise you, this wasn't a weekend project. Look around. Now, let me just ask you, anybody want to go up there and nail that one in? I would give anything for pictures to see how they even got to that. Some say it was alien technology. But you see, the materials by which you build and the foundation by which you build upon have a direct correlation to the quality and the longevity of the building. And unfortunately, all of us at times are given to shortcuts. But in the spiritual truth, there are no shortcuts. Shortcuts never produce long-term results. You can't shortcut to quality. And so often in life, sometimes we'll try and take that shortcut and we'll get disappointed because we get short-term results. And Jesus says that if we build steadily and soundly and persistently, we'll get the results that we want. Is there anything greater than being around a seasoned saint? And they just tell you all the stories. Oh, I remember when the Great Depression hit. What? You mean that time that they gave you a fish sandwich instead of chicken McNuggets? We're not talking about that Great Depression. But you see, it takes batting for consistency. A man-made foundation will always produce a fragile construction. A foundation that is built by our own hands with our own wisdom is only as strong as us. And ladies and gentlemen, I can't speak for you, but I'm frail. And I make bad choices sometimes. I'll cut a corner every now and then. When we're talking about spiritual truth, there simply is no shortcut to Christlikeness. And one of the challenges that we face today is this, is there's so many more tools available to us that if we're not careful, we abandon the basics of building. But if you abandon the basics of building, your building will not be as sound. There are certain things in Christendom, in Christ's life living, that we just simply can't shortcut. I was having a discussion this week with someone. And we were discussing about the church going forward. Because here's the truth. Here's the unbridled truth. Is everything that you get at ALF, you can get somewhere else except the relationships. You can get better biblical teaching than you get here. You can get better music than you get here. You can have access to all the greatest theologians the world has ever produced. But the one thing you can't get out there is the relationships. And the challenge for us as the capital C Church going forward is that we don't fall prey to the shortcuts, that we abandon the sound building principles. The Bible says that we should come together for a lot of good reasons. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Listen, Facebook friends are fine. And they can have varying degrees of relationship, but they never take the place of sitting next to someone, serving next to someone, weeping with someone, celebrating with someone. You'll never reproduce that in a digital manner. Amen? So we, all of us, must be very, very careful that we don't give way to the shortcuts. All week, as I was thinking, firm foundation. And I've had the privilege of visiting several lighthouses in my life, and those are incredible structures. But one of the things you can't help but notice is the foundation in which they put a lighthouse. The foundation of the lighthouse always has to be sound, because if it's not, it will be lost to the very thing it's there to protect you from. And I got to thinking about this old hymn, and I'm not going to try to sing it, because like the third stanza, I can't quite get it right. But I'll give you the first one. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, my righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on what? His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, and his blood. You see, it's all him. Support me in the whelming flood when all around my soul gives way. He then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, in him my righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground, can we say all? All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And that led me to ask myself a question that I would like to ask us. Who is your foundation on? And it really just comes down to two builders. You or Christ? Who are you building on? If you're building on yourself, you may want to rethink your builder. If you're building on Christ, then we need to answer the second question. How's it going? If you're building on yourself, now would be a great time to fire yourself and come to Jesus. Because he will build a foundation. He has built a foundation, and he will maintain a foundation by which you can build a life on. But my friends, your building and my building, not so much. How's it going? Building your life on Christ, and I hope that you are. How's your building going? How's the materials that you're using? How's the process that you're using? Are you shortcutting? Expecting grade A results, but giving grade D effort? It doesn't work that way. You can't shortcut to Christ-likeness. So how's it going? Honestly, how's it going? And then lastly, is it time for a change? Is there something in our lives, is there something in our process that we need to change? If the Lord were to speak to our hearts, would he say, hey, Jimmy, you know, this right here, you know, this really needs to go. Or Jimmy, this right here, this needs to really be kind of pushed up the punch list. Jimmy, this tool right here, I know it's cool and it's convenient, but this tool right here just isn't really doing what needs to be done properly. Because you see, I'm just like you. I'm building a house. I'm building a house with my family. I'm building a house with my church. I'm building a house with my community. I'm building a house just like you. And I have to check my toolbox, and I have to check my blueprints, because I want to build something that's lasting. Because storms come. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? With every head bowed and every eye closed for just this moment, and we're just about done. Our sweet season together is just about run out for today. I would ask you, would you ask the Lord, Lord, is there something that needs to be changed? Lord, is there a tool or a process that I need to change? If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you need to ask yourself, do you want to continue to build on your foundation? Because if you do, you will continue to get your results. Or do you want more? Do you need more? Come to Jesus. For us as believers, we need to ask ourselves with regularity, Lord, help me to see and to change that which needs to be changed. Lord, help me to see and continue that which needs to be continued. Now, as you've asked the Lord that, perhaps He's been very clear in your mind, in your heart. It's very clear. He's put something before you. Now, my question to the question is this. Are you willing to change that? If you ask the Lord, Lord, what do I need to change? He says, this. Now the question is what will we do with this? And to that I pray, Father, for each of us, beginning with me, Lord, help us. Lord, help us to have wisdom. Help us to have courage. Help us to have faith. Father, help us to do simply what you guide us to do, for the sole reason that it is what is best. It is what is best to your glory. It is what is best for our good. And Lord, it is what is best for our testimony to the world. Father, we love you and we thank you so much for a foundation that doesn't ever change. Father, we thank you so much that when the storms assail us, Lord, regardless of the outcome of the storm, Lord, we can build again and again. Father, we love you. We give thanks to you, for you are the God of the second chance. And Father, we love you and we thank you so much for Jesus. And it's in his name that we ask these things. Amen.